Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I grew up, probably like many of you, loving Christmas for all the wrong reasons. And the older I get, I love Christmas for all the right reasons. Love this season. I love the lights. I love the opportunity to focus on a plan that I sometimes still struggle to understand. I went to the staff quite a long time ago. Initially, Steve and I had conversations about kind of where things are heading more frequently than the rest, but we entered into conversations with Pastor Mike about our panels and the season and the imagery we wanted to create. The text or the idea behind the series of Advent is this changes everything. And I had in my mind kind of a direction I was thinking of going with that. And it was going to be kind of character development and narrative in its formation. And Mike came to us a couple of weeks ago and said, what if we did this? And he had kind of sketched out these pictures that you see behind. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot to take in with the imagery that's behind me over the next month. And when he showed us this and when he began to talk about this, I'm just going to brag on Mike a little bit. It totally redirected where I wanted to go with this entire series. Because this does change everything, what's being conveyed up here, and the thought behind it is pretty powerful. And so I appreciate Mike doing that. Dory, you had a significant role in this, and we actually don't tell anybody this, but we actually use some art students at the school to help us finish some of this as well. Is that okay for me to mention? Yeah. I don't know where that starts and stops sometimes, but yeah, bless their hearts. So this, we're going to be basically unpacking some of this as we go along over the next month, what this means and how this kind of shapes our understanding of Christmas. So you kind of get this picture that it kind of starts a little bit, some dark tension here. We're going to go left to right. And I'm going to be honest with you today, that's kind of where we stay today, is over here. Sometimes we craft a message that brings all kinds of tension, and then we come up with a solution and ask you to jump into that solution. Today we're going to leave you, I just want to acknowledge it right now, because you're going to leave going, man, I feel absolutely bummed out. Kind of the plan today. Just, we're going to have that deep sense of need in our life when we consider the left side of our beautiful panels today. In your bulletin, there's a blue handout. I encourage you to grab that with a pen and follow along and listen to what the Holy Spirit is sharing with you. We say this often. We put a hashtag, this one for this series, FCC changes everything. I realized after I had already printed that sounds kind of weird. The Flushing Community Church doesn't change anything, but the hashtag is just what it is. So you can go on to YouVersion, a great Bible app, and follow along with some of my notes and some of the text I'm going to be going over today. That's already there for you. So again, YouVersion is a great Bible app. Go to events in your menu and you'll see us pop right up there. Any comments on Facebook or Twitter, Instagram that you love to post, you can do that. And again, if you use that hashtag, it helps us to kind of just follow along with what you're saying. And I say this frequently too, as God reveals truth to you, to use your social networks to kind of let other people see that is a very affirming process. There's a lot of bad on social media, isn't there? A lot of crazy stuff. Let's redeem it. Let's reclaim it. Let's put good stuff out there. And I challenge you to use that for God's glory. What is Advent? We use this term several times already today. What is Advent? You'll notice that today that we're kind of absent of an Advent candles today. That's kind of, again, by in some level of intentionality. What does Advent mean to you? I want to give you 30 seconds to turn to someone next to you. Maybe it might be someone you know. Maybe you don't know them. You introduce yourself real quick. When you think of Advent, what do you think of? And is there a family tradition connected to Advent for you? Go ahead. You got 30 seconds. I'm going to start counting right now. When you think of Advent, there's maybe a family connection, maybe a tradition you do, something you think of Advent. Does anybody have like a cool family tradition of Advent that you'd say, hey, I'll just shout this out? Like it'd be something simple that you could just like shout it out for us all to hear. Anybody? No? Advent candles in your home or in church, both? At home? Cool. So there's a box that you would hide that had something in it? Yeah, I had a surprise. We had a little, there's a calendar, you know, little windows. Tiny little surprises, though. I like a box. I heard someone over here, but hot chocolate. Oh, bad chocolate, cheap bad chocolate. I'm with you, Rhino. All right, so we have in our homes we can have various traditions. In even within our churches, there are various traditions. God's kingdom is very diverse. And I was ironing the shirt going, I'm wearing pink in December. I'm sure Tammy's going to have a problem with that. Like, and in some churches, you're certain, you know, you shouldn't wear certain colors in certain high seasons. I get that. It's 50 degrees outside. I'm wearing pink. So within all different corners of the kingdom, there are different kind of traditions. This is interesting, though, because we come up with these over time. The word Advent is derived from a Latin word adventus, meaning coming. I always tend to think of it as like waiting, but the word kind of is driven from this Latin understanding of coming, which was translated from another Greek word, parousia. Scholars believe that the idea of Advent began in the 4th and 5th century, and it was leading into a season of Epiphany, which we talk about around here at times, and there would be a baptism at the beginning of Epiphany. It's a celebration of the Magi coming, Jesus' first miracle at Cana, and one other thing is kind of built into Epiphany that I've forgotten. But this idea of Epiphany, you would start with baptism, so you would prepare 40 days out, preparing for this season of Epiphany. It wasn't connected to Christmas like we think of it. It was connected more to Epiphany. By the 6th century, Roman Christians were tying the idea of Advent to the coming of Christ, but not the arrival of Christ in the manger, but the arrival of Christ, the second arrival of Christ, to judge the world. So that was the idea of Advent in the 6th century. So it wasn't really until the Middle Ages that Advent began to be explicitly connected to Christmas Day, to the arrival of Jesus the first time around, like we have come to think of it. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of taken some progression to get to this point. And if you think about it, the church today is similar to the church of Jesus' time, the church of Israel in the latter part of the Old Testament. In many ways, I can say that the church feels like it's an exile, that we've been kind of shoved to the side. Not shoved, maybe we've done that. I'm not entirely sure how to say that right. The church, I think, finds itself in a season of waiting in anticipation of Jesus coming again. In this season that you read in the Old Testament, the ancient church was looking back on the gracious actions of God, the moments of victory, even the exodus out of slavery, the giving of the law. They would look back on this and say, look how good God was. And they were in these dark moments looking back and saying how good God was. And they were begging for this promised Messiah to actually be fulfilled. They were hungry for it to take place. And I think in a similar way, we could find ourselves there. Like if you think about the church, in pastoral and church circles, I recognize most churches, even in Eastern Michigan, that I am familiar with, are in decline, most of them. So for a church even to stay at the same level is actually a gain comparatively to a lot of other churches. The church as a whole, as an organization, is in a season of struggle. And so we can look back and say, look how good God was. We can look back and say, remember all the victories. Remember how good God was back here. We can look back at the miracles, but we also need to look forward and say, come, Lord Jesus. And so in a way, Advent has always been about looking back and celebrating what God has done. But it's also a season of preparation and looking forward to what God will do. And we live in that tension of both celebration and eager expectation. I asked myself this question in preparing this message. Why did Jesus have to come in the first place? The thing about Christmas that's interesting, and Steve and I talk about this frequently, is it's not like we can surprise you with the Christmas story. Most people are aware that Jesus will be born, and he'll be born in a manger. Like there's not a whole lot we can unpack that will be like, I never knew. right? It's a story that's told frequently, but I know that not all of us know every component. I get that. But a bigger macro question is, why did Jesus come in the first place? And we kind of get that answer in the very first two chapters of Scripture, Genesis 1 to 2. I can highlight for us some of those things. I actually brought a Bible today. It's kind of shocking, isn't it? I usually print all my text right here or have it on my phone, but it just felt like I needed to look over a greater whole of text. If you open up your Bible or open up your app to Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, you see that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then he began to go through and say, let there be lights. And there was light. And then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters. And he began to separate waters from dry land. He said, let there be sky. And there was sky. I'm going pretty quickly here. He said, let there be lights. And then he put lights into the sky. There was light before there were lights. Think about it. God said, let the water teem with living creatures. And so he put creatures in the water. He put creatures on the land. He put creatures in the sky. All at the word, all at the spoken word of our Creator. And God said, after every day, it was good. He'd look back and he'd say, wow, good work. On the sixth day, he came together and said, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind. Here it says, created them male and female. I've got a whole other Hebrew understanding of what this is and how this links together. But then go into chapter 2 and talks about the garden that he placed man in and how beautiful it was, how self-sustaining it was, how everything that we needed was in that garden. Absolutely everything. In verse 15, chapter 2, the Lord God placed the man in the garden to tend over it, to watch over it. But the Lord warned him, one rule, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. After this moment, in the context of the narrative, it appears that God didn't want man to be alone, created woman, and they're set. I mean, to be honest with you, they've got it all. They absolutely have it all. And then we get into chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. Guys don't get out of this very easily. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open. We'll stop right here at the very beginning of verse 7. I want to make a couple of observations here real quick. Number one, in chapters 2, 15, 17 that we already read, God was very clear about His parameters. God was very clear about His parameters. You have access, you have dominion over this entire garden. There is just one tree. You shall not eat it. Secondly, Satan was a little deceptive, known as the serpent here, was a little deceptive about his motives. Did you hear it? Verse 1, did God really say, the seed of doubt? Verse 4, you won't die, you'll be like Him. You'll be full of knowledge and wisdom. See, He never gives you the end game, but there's always an end game. So those are two quick observations. God was clear with his parameters. Satan was deceptive with his motives. And man, third observation I made is that mankind had it all but wanted more. Wanted more. When I was going over that, I could not get a couple of commercials out of my head. I'm going to share with you right now. Let's watch these real quick. We are the only church in America that show topless men lifting weights today. I promise you. We want more, right? And it's still a lie this to this day that we buy into. They're still using the lie of the garden to sell you insurance and high-speed internet access. We want more. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool of the evening breeze were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." And we'll stop right here for a moment. A couple of more observations about the impact of the fall of mankind on our world. Number one, when we bought into the deception, our eyes were opened exactly like the serpent said. There is always going to be a snippet of truth in the deception that Satan wants to give you. There will always be a snippet of truth. And he was right when he said, "Your eyes will be opened." Their eyes were definitely opened. Can you imagine that aha moment? Just for a moment, just think about it. Their eyes were opened. They were seeing each other. And it was like a shocking experience. It had to have been. Secondly, guilt drove humanity into hiding. It was guilt that drove them into hiding. Guilt drove them into privacy. In the Hebrew language, I just heard this week. In the Hebrew, ancient Hebrew language, there was no word or no understanding for isolation or independence. It is not found. The concept itself is not found in ancient language. The idea is that we are all interwoven and interconnected, but sin wants to get in the way of that. Sin causes us to go into hiding, not only from our connection to God, but our connection to others as well. It causes a belief that we need to be independently strong when in Scripture and in what God calls us to, we are to be. So sin begins to open our eyes. It drives us into isolation. And then the third thing I noticed, that God levels some punishment on everybody, starting with the serpent, Satan, then women, then men. Verse 14, let's pick up the story there. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Verse 16, then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." This is the New Living Translation, but I thought that was an intriguing statement. Verse 17, and to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." This is an ominous moment. There's going to be a lot of debate about, did it happen exactly this way? Who was there to write this down? Did it really go down? I don't want to debate that here today. All I know is this. God had a plan for humanity, a desire for humanity to be interwoven and interconnected, not out of his need, but out of his abundance of fellowship within him, his abundance of love. We ruined that. We, humanity. Because if it wasn't Adam, it was going to be Terry. All right? We ruined this. And so my takeaway statement for the day is this. Through Adam, sin changed everything. Or sin changes everything. This series title is This Changes Everything. And you're sitting there going, this? We're talking about sin for the next 5 weeks? No. The this is coming. But what I needed to tell you is that in this moment where God had planted everything and made everything perfect, Satan tricked, deceived, and we bit the lure. We took it. We'll talk about what the this is that changes everything in a much more positive note in the weeks ahead of us. But I want you to know that when sin entered the world, when sin came, it changed not just mankind, it changed every corner, every square inch of our world. Through Adam, sin changes everything. So what does mankind need because of this fall? What did we lose in that moment? It's kind of a big question I wanted to ask today. Well, I think we have lost a sense of purpose. I think we were created with purpose, but all of us are left now with sin ruling. We're left asking the question, what on earth are we here for? Sin blocks our ability to clearly perceive and grasp our purpose for life and in life. I think, secondly, connected to that, we've lost our sense of direction. Because if purpose is murky and confusing, our sense of direction certainly is. Direction, in my mind, is this understanding of gaining grip or having purpose and intentionality to achieve what God wants me to achieve. And if my purpose is questioned, certainly sin is causing my sense of direction to be slippery, not firm. And so we just kind of get blown around in the wind. We just don't know what we're here for. So in my mind, purpose and direction kind of speak towards satisfaction. That's a loaded word. The idea of satisfaction. What satisfies my heart? What satisfies your heart? How many of you would say that before you met Jesus, life was satisfying? How many of you would say that with Jesus, it is? See, I really believe that there are many people who come and say they want to claim Jesus, but life still remains rather unsatisfying. And I want to stop and ask ourselves, have we really grabbed a hold of what Jesus came to do? Matt Chandler is a pastor. You may be familiar with him. He's a pastor of a really large church in Texas called the Village Church. I have watched some of his stuff off and on. We come on different sides of a lot of theological issues, but I really love what Matt Chandler had to say about our desire to fulfill this need of satisfaction in our life due to the fall. He said, too many people will try to fill this gap by looking at ourselves, being people of self-improvement. We'll find the right jobs that make us feel better about ourselves. We'll get the biggest houses and kind of create islands around us so we can just be about ourselves. Whatever makes me happy, whatever builds me up or what makes me look good to others, if you can do something for me, that's good, but if you can't, I really don't have room for you. It's all about self. And we control the universe in which we live. That's one way that a lot of people around us will try to find satisfaction. But at the end of the day, I think that those people have to acknowledge that it doesn't really provide a lot of satisfaction. It's just more work. The second thing you mentioned was others. Sometimes we look at others and say, you complete me. We do this with our spouses way too much. Nowhere in Scripture does it really claim that the spouse that you marry completes you. It says two become one. That's a completely different issue. We look at our spouse to say, you need to complete me. You need to do things for me. That is not a biblical understanding of marriage. And so often, we look at this and say, I need to complete others. Sometimes we get into the other side of that trap. They need me, right? what we're doing is elevating somebody else to be a God in our life. And I will tell you the truth, we make terrible gods. We make terrible gods. 3rd thing you mentioned was that, so we talk about self, we talk about others, we talk about the world. The world kind of has two different areas to think about. Stuff sometimes make us feel better. You know, it's Christmas. It's the time of the year where we want to buy gifts and we want to make our children feel good, so we buy them stuff. You can get a new watch and all of a sudden be like, hey, look, I got one of those cool watches that like texts me and all, you know, and make you feel good. You get a new car and you show up to work and you feel good, right? Sometimes stuff makes you feel better about yourself. How temporary is that, right? But it's still this trap that we buy into that's ancient, and we keep buying into it. The world and everything it has to offer us cannot satisfy us. But the other side of this is that there are things created in the world that God designed for our good. I'll give you 2 examples. I got some young ears here, but I'm just going to go with them anyways. Food and sex are things that God gave us that are good. God is very pro-sex. It was designed for procreation. It was designed for pleasure. God, it was a gift. But within these areas of goodness, God always established boundaries. And he says, if you live and eat and do these things, I could even make a biblical case for drinking, but it could get me in trouble. You could say there are boundaries here. Not with most of you, but it would get me in trouble with my boss. But there are boundaries here for where you can eat and enjoy food. But if you enjoy food outside of the boundaries, it will be very unhealthy for you. There will be consequences. Sex was designed for a beautiful moment for great pleasure. Some of the greatest pleasure this world has known. But if you use sex outside of the boundaries, it will lead to destruction. How many more breaking news do we need to understand this? Sex is beautiful inside the context of what God designed it for. It is filled with destruction outside of it. This is the world. We look for all of these things to provide satisfaction for us. It will provide nothing for you. The 4th point Matt made in his paper that I read was that even religion cannot satisfy you. Religion being this idea that we have to somehow appease this God. Somehow we have to do all the right things to make this God happy. That's religious thinking. That's not how I think, and that's not how many of you think. But many are stuck in that. That I'm a bad person, that God would never love me. That's an appeasement mentality. God is much bigger than that, and God is much more about a walk in relationship with you. So because through Adam, sin changes everything, we are in significant need. We can't get it through self. We can't get it through others. We can't get it through the world. And we certainly can't get it through religion. But we need redemption. We need rescue. We need reconciliation. But it won't be found inside of you. It only will be found outside of us. I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3:15, where God is kind of laying down the punishment here. And in verse 15, he says this, I will cause hostility between you, talking to the serpent. I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Theologians believe that in this moment is in the 3rd chapter of Scripture, the very first picture of the redemption story of the Messiah coming. This is the first glimpse of the gospel. I don't know the artist's name, but they did this picture that I thought was very fascinating of Eve on the left with the serpent grasped around her ankle. Sadness, a piece eaten out of the fruit, standing next to Mary, consoling her with her foot on the heel, which there's a little bit of theological debate about that. But her certainly saying, I got this. We're in the context of this series, we're going to be looking at what came through Adam and what we hope for and need that comes through Jesus Christ. But that's the tension we leave you with on this day. We want to celebrate what God has done in and through us, but we also need to look with eager expectation of what God is going to do among us. Would you stand with me? The band is going to come and kind of close our time together with a song, and I want to pray a prayer of kind of helping us be ready for that response. God, we recognize today, Father, that you created. We celebrate that in this church. Not everybody in this room probably believes that, but we celebrate that here at this church today. We also recognize, God, that in the narrative and the understanding, we destroyed what you gave. We were the selfish children that had it all but wanted more. And because of that, God, we had a part in ruining and destroying what you said was good and even very good. Today, God, we kind of leave in this service, we kind of lean into this understanding that we need something more than what we can easily provide. We have been searching for satisfaction and wholeness and redemption through all the wrong ways. But God, we need you. We need you to come and to fill the gap that only you can. We need you for redemption. We need you for forgiveness. We need you for hope. We need you for healing. We need you, God, to understand our purpose and our direction in life. Because God, we have been searching for it through all the things that will never provide it. So God, as we leave this place today with just this bit of tension today, recognizing our greatest need, help us to lean into recognizing that and proclaiming it to you. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.